Well, good morning. We're grateful for your being here. We thank you very much for being here. And I always enjoy the opportunity to be with brethren in other places. I think that's one of the great things about preaching is that it allows me not only to work with brethren where I am locally, but it also allows me to be in other places as well. And I always enjoy getting to be with other brethren and to get to know them and to have some time with them. And I'm looking forward to more this morning to gathering on the Lord's table with you and sharing that. That's a special thing that we get to do on the first day of the week, and I appreciate that so very much. I sometimes talk about the fact that, you know, when I'm able to be with different brethren, and especially being able to be with on the Lord's day, we get to gather around the table and share this meal together, this reminder of our Lord's death. And it's interesting to me that 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says that not only do we remember the Lord's death, and it also says that we proclaim His death till He comes. That it's a proclamation of our faith. And I think it's important to recognize that when we do this, and for example, in a few minutes when we get together around the table and the bread is passed, maybe you will see me take some bread and you will see me eat it. And you will see me take the cup and you will see me drink it. And when I eat the bread and when I drink the cup and you see me do that, I want you to know that I'm trying to tell you something by my doing that. I'm trying to tell you that I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins, that I believe He is the Savior of the body, that He is the one who has saved me and saved my soul and saved us. And the wonderful thing about getting to do it with you is that when I see you eat the bread and drink the cup, I know that you're telling me you believe the same thing as I do. That tends to make the hair on the back of my neck stand up, because I get to understand that I'm with people who love the same Lord that I love, who serve the same Lord that I love, who have the same values, the same interests, the same purpose in life. And that encourages me. That builds me up. And I hope it builds you up to do that every week with one another, to be with each other and do that. So I'm grateful for this opportunity to be with you and to talk to you about things and to worship with you. It's just, even if I didn't get to preach, I would just enjoy being with you and be able to worship with you this morning, because ultimately you realize it's not about us, it's about Him. That's really what it's all. That's what we're trying to do, is to glorify Him. I want to turn your attention to John chapter 19 for our lesson this morning. And you will recognize this is the crucifixion story, part of that. And I want you to notice verses 23 through 24. John chapter 19, verses 23 through 24. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took His outer garments and made four parts, a part to every soldier, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece, and they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to decide whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Based on what's recorded in this account, it is evident that the four soldiers, the squad of soldiers that was involved with the crucifixion of Jesus, the execution squad as it were, made up of four soldiers, that each one of those soldiers evidently went home that night with a garment belonging to Jesus Christ. And I'm made to wonder, what did those soldiers do with those garments? Did they wear them? I don't know. But it does lead me to imagine some things. And if you don't mind for just a minute letting your imagination run with me for a moment, let's think about those four men after the crucifixion of Jesus, after they had done their duty, and now they go back to their barracks or whatever for the evening, and they have each one of the pieces of Jesus' garments. Wonder what they did that evening. Well, if I think about what soldiers sometimes do, I might imagine that one of the soldiers may have gone to a tavern. to imbibe in alcohol and to drink some ale with his friends, his brothers, his fellow soldiers, his buddies. Soldiers, I don't mean to characterize soldiers or, I can't remember what the word is, that we profile them or something like that. I don't mean to suggest that all soldiers are that way, but soldiers are known often to drink. And so it wouldn't be hard to imagine that one of them may have gone to a tavern to drink. Another one may have gone down to a brothel to satisfy his flesh with a prostitute. Maybe a third decided he would go gambling and see if he could, get some ill-gotten gain. He wanted to maybe make an extra buck. And that fourth soldier, maybe he just stayed back at the barracks with the other soldiers who didn't have anything to do that night. But maybe staying back in the barracks, he was there where he swapped lewd stories with other soldiers. Again, sometimes soldiers do that kind of thing. I know I'm just imagining that, but just imagine that. That's not hard to envision, that these guys would have gone and done those kinds of things. Now just imagine a little further. What if, while they were involved in these immoral activities, they chose to put on and wear the clothes of Jesus Christ? Got this new garment today, and I'm going to go off to the bar and drink, and I'm going to wear this new garment that I've got. What if they decided to do that? I would suggest that if we saw one of the soldiers wearing the clothes of Jesus while he was involved in that kind of immorality, we would be repulsed by that. We would be offended by that. We would think that that soldier's behavior is out of place and that it is inconsistent with the clothes he is wearing. How could he behave that way while wearing the clothes of the sinless Son of God? How could he do that? He ought to be embarrassed to be involved in those kinds of activities at any time, but certainly while wearing the clothes of Jesus Christ. And I think we would be right for being offended and repulsed and disappointed in that kind of behavior. Well, I paint that picture for you because I want you to understand something about you and me. As we are the disciples of Jesus Christ, and as his disciples, you need to understand that we wear not just Jesus' clothes, but we actually wear Jesus. We actually wear Christ. You remember that passage in Galatians chapter 3 where Paul is talking about salvation through faith? And he says in Galatians 3 and in verse 26, he says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." Some versions say have put on Christ. When you and I obey the gospel, there's a sense in which we dress ourselves in Jesus Christ. We put him on. That happens when we obey the gospel initially, but there's a real sense from the passage that John read for us from Romans chapter 13 and verse 14. He says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a real sense in which every day when I get up, I put Christ on and I decide to wear him today. I make that choice. Why? Because I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so what I want you to recognize is that we don't just wear the clothes of Jesus, like those soldiers might have done. We actually wear Christ himself as disciples of Jesus. And I believe the realization, the reality of that fact, that I know that I wear Jesus everywhere I go, that I have put him on and I wear him, that I think that that ought to affect us in two ways. First of all, it ought to affect us from the perspective that if we do in fact wear Jesus Christ, then I think very much like that soldier, we ought to be embarrassed to do something that's immoral, to be involved in sin, to do those things that are contrary to the will of God. We ought to be embarrassed to do those things while we're wearing Jesus Christ, because we are wearing Jesus Christ. It's kind of interesting to me to think about the fact that what one person wears, oftentimes, affects our expectations of that person. For example, if we see a uniformed officer, we might think something about him. If we see a uniformed officer, we would think of someone that we could trust, someone that would be honest, someone that would uphold the law. If we saw a uniformed nurse, we don't see nurses wearing uniforms quite as much as we used to when I was younger, but they do wear a uniform of sorts. And if we saw a nurse with a uniform, a woman in a uniform, she's a nurse, we would sort of expect that this would be a caring person, a person who would be concerned about sick folks, who was interested in doing what she could to heal people and help cure people. If we saw a soldier, a military soldier, we would think of somebody maybe who that must be a brave man. He must be someone who is willing to stand for his country and all that kind of thing. And so we would think about him in a certain way. And my point is that when we see people dressed in a certain way, that very often our expectation of them is affected by what we see them wearing. Well, what would you think of a police officer, a uniformed police officer, who was stealing? Or who was extorting money from someone, who in some way was corrupt by that? Well, we would be disappointed. What if we saw a nurse who, instead of curing, was actually injecting poison into her patients? What would we think of a soldier who ran like a coward in the face of danger? What would we think of a person like that? I would suggest that with all of those illustrations, we would think that these folks are out of character. These people don't deserve to wear the uniforms that they're wearing. Their clothes are inconsistent with their actions. And I want you to understand that that same thing is true for us as Christians. We wear Jesus Christ. And for us to wear Jesus Christ, as Christians who wear Jesus Christ, it is out of character when we do those things that are contrary to the will of God. We would say that a Christian who is involved in those kinds of things, that his clothes are inconsistent with his actions. His actions say one thing and his clothes say something else. Again, we have put on Jesus Christ. We wear him, and so wearing Jesus Christ must be consistent. The fact that I wear Jesus Christ means that my behavior must be consistent with the clothes that I wear. If I'm going to wear Jesus Christ, then I need to act in a way that is consistent with the way I'm dressed. You understand the illustration, the principle that I'm making? Well, I want you to consider with me for just a few minutes some activities that are inconsistent with for a Christian to be involved in them in light of the clothes that he wears. Go to that passage that John read for us a moment ago from Romans chapter 13. In Romans chapter 13, specifically in verse 13, we have three sets of couplets. In other words, there are three sets of words that are coupled together in this text that are described in this context as dark deeds. He talks about the fact that the night is almost gone, the day is near. In verse 12, therefore let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. And these three couplets of words give us some kind of an illustration of what he has in mind when he talks about laying aside the deeds of darkness. And the first couplet is found there in verse 13. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, he says. Now, the word that is translated carousing may be a little bit more difficult. The word drunkenness, I think, is pretty readily understood. It's a word that describes the idea of being intoxicated. And most often it has to do with the idea of being intoxicated with alcoholic beverage, some kind of alcoholic beverage. I think that you could be just as drunk on some kind of drugs or something like that. But most typically when we think of drunkenness, we think of being intoxicated with some sort of alcoholic beverage. The word carousing is a word that describes the noisy merrymaking that accompanies and that is the result of drunkenness. So look at 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3 for just a minute. 1 Peter 4 and verse 3. Peter writes and he says, for the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. He's saying that we as Christians, before we obeyed the gospel, we spent enough time getting involved in those things. But notice that we have these two things that are in our list over here in Romans. They're also in this passage connected with the idea of drinking parties. So we have drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties. And what I'm saying to you is that when you try to understand what is this carousing thing, I can't remember, what was it in the New King James Version?
Revelry.
The word revelry in the New King James Version. That word is a word that describes this kind of noisy going-ons that generally accompanies people who are drinking. And we've all maybe been around some of that at some point, if nothing more than maybe a neighbor or something who gets drunk and we see how loud and boisterous they get. Well, that carousing that goes along with that's this carousing that is accompanying drunkenness. And Paul says it's just not right for someone who wears Christ, if you're going to be one of these who are prepared, we're supposed to put on the armor of light, we're not supposed to be doing the deeds of darkness. And one of these deeds of darkness that he says we ought not to be involved in, we ought not to be involved in drunkenness and carousing. I'd say to you that Christians have no business being involved in those kinds of things. But we go on and look at this text a little further, and the second couplet is, my version says, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality. I think the New King James Version says not in lewdness and sensuality. I think the Old King James Version uses the word chambering, not in chambering. And lasciviousness or something like that. The word that is translated sexual promiscuity or lewdness or chambering, depending on what translation you're looking at, I'll just tell you this, that word, it's the word koite, and it's the word that literally means a bed. It was the Greek word for bed. But it was a word that was used euphemistically to describe illicit sexual intercourse, illicit sex. We sort of have a euphemism that's kind of like that today. We might hear of someone talking about bedding a woman. This is exactly this kind of word. So it's, we wouldn't necessarily see it as polite, but it's politer, more polite maybe than the way the world would maybe describe that activity. But the idea is that Paul is talking about this word is a word that is politely used in some ways to describe sexual, illicit sexual involvement. And then he also uses this word, my version uses the word sensuality. Some of the versions use the word lasciviousness. And sometimes some of these words that are used, they're biblical words and we can hardly say lasciviousness, but we don't really know what that is. But the word is asalgia, and it's a word that describes any action that excites and promotes sexual activity. So it's not actually necessarily being involved in bedding one another or in bedding someone, illicit sexual activity, but it's those things that lead to that, those things that stir and fan the flames of that. And Paul says Christians ought not to be involved in that. We're wearing the clothes of Christ, and we ought not to be, that ought not to happen among us. And then he uses the terms strife and jealousy, my versions say. The word strife is a word that has to do with enmity or contention. And of course, jealousy is a word that describes an evil and contentious rivalry. Strife can be motivated by a lot of things, but very often it accompanies jealousy. When people become jealous, something becomes jealous, and that creates strife in a relationship. That creates problems in a relationship. So here Paul says, you know, let us behave. Let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not involved in these kind of nighttime darkness activities. Why? Because you put on, he says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for sin. for the flesh to fulfill its lust. And what I want you to understand is that if I'm wearing Christ, those things ought not to be a part of me. But what's also interesting to me about these texts, I think all of us would agree if we looked at this passage and we would think about these kinds of things, drunkenness and carousing, sexual promiscuity and sensuality, strife and jealousy, we would all probably say these are inconsistent clothes. These are inconsistent with the clothes a Christian wears. If a Christian is wearing Christ, he ought not to be wearing these kinds. He ought not to be doing these kinds of things. In fact, he ought to be embarrassed to do these things if he is in fact a Christian. But I want you to notice verse 14, because he says, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust." Not only should we as Christians avoid these kinds of sins, but Paul is saying to us, we ought not to make provisions for these kinds of sins. The word provision is the idea of thinking ahead of time, or as it were, and preparing for it, or doing something that sort of lays the groundwork for getting involved in the flesh. And we sometimes get caught up in sin and we go, I just don't know how that ever happened. How did that happen? I don't know how that happened. Some guy gets involved with his secretary at work and he goes, I don't know how that happened. I mean, I know that she was coming in my office and sitting in my lap and I would let her do that, for, you know, as many times as I could, but I don't know how in the world I ended up in bed with her. Well, you know how that happened. If you were letting her sit in your lap, you know how that happened. You were doing things that made it easy for the flesh to have its way. And that's what I think Paul is suggesting here, is that because we put on Jesus Christ, and as we put on Jesus Christ, not only do we avoid those kinds of dark deeds, but we do things, we take steps not to provide for the flesh. We do things, we we look at how here ahead and we be careful not to do things that make it easy for the flesh to have its way. And I will tell you something, folks. There are oftentimes that you and I seem to just make it easy for us to do the wrong thing. We make choices that make it easy for us to do the wrong thing. And then when we get caught up in the wrong thing, we wonder how that happened. Well, we know how it happened. If we stop and look at it, we'll realize that all along here, I was doing things that made it easy for that thing to happen. And I'll tell you, we do that with a lot of things. Let me suggest to you a couple things here in connection with the three sets of couplets that we talked about here a moment ago. Some people who wear Christ may try their hardest to avoid drunkenness or carousing, but they'll do things like go to drinking parties. And they'll actually engage in a little bit of what they call social drinking. Now, I'm embarrassed to tell you that before I was a Christian, I had quite a bit of involvement in that kind of thing. And I've worked through the years with a lot of people, and I don't know of a social drinker. I've never met a social drinker who was not at some point or another drunk. And people say, well, it's just a social drink. I'm just socially drinking. I don't get drunk. You've never gotten drunk? Well, there was a couple times. It's part of why we don't do that kind of stuff. It's because it ultimately leads to that kind of thing. So here are people who are going to drinking parties and hanging around people who are drinking, and maybe once in a while they'll have a little drink, and they wonder why at some point down the road they end up getting drunk. Listen to me. What you're doing, even if you don't ever get drunk, you are making a provision for that. And Paul says people who wear Jesus Christ don't make provisions for that. We go out of our way instead to provide for the Spirit so that the Spirit will have His way rather than the flesh having its way. I think we need to see that. There are some of us who would avoid illicit sexual intercourse. We would say, no way am I going to get involved in that. But we do things to promote it, or that promote it. Sometimes people go to dances. And I will tell you that before I was a Christian, I did my fair share of that. I'm not proud of it. But I'll tell you what happens on the dance floor. It ain't just exercise. And in the minds of most of the guys, it ain't just for fun. It ain't just for innocent fun. There's a lot of stroking of the flesh that happens in that. And a lot of fanning of the flames of sexual excitement. Immodesty is another one of those areas where we make a provision for the flesh. We do things that make it easy for people to lust and cause lust. There is the sitting around touching each other and bringing people close to our bodies when we have no right to them in that way. One of the greatest problems that I think we suffer with today is the problem of pornography. And I will tell you that statistically, somebody in this group's got a problem with pornography. When you typically get a group of people this size together, you're going to have somebody in that group who has a problem with pornography. I'm not accusing anybody. I hope this is an exception to the rule. But typically, it's such a problem in our culture today, and it's so easy that that's what happened. And I know men who have been involved in that and would. I'm not committing adultery. But they're looking at these women and lusting after them, and they're finding relief in other ways from that kind of pent-up sexual desire. Look what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7. You're very familiar, or Matthew chapter 5. You're probably very familiar with this. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 27, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you, for it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you, for it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Now, this text is Jesus is saying to us that yes, the overt act of adultery, the overt act of illicit sexual intercourse, certainly that is wrong. But you need to know that when you look on a woman to lust after her, you commit adultery with her in your heart already. And so when I do things that fan the flames, whether it's going to a dance and rubbing myself up against someone, or whether it has to do with immodest dress. Let me talk to you a little bit about immodesty for just a second. Listen to me. I know that when I step out on the street there, I'm going to have to fight that fight. Okay, I know that I live in the world and I'm not stupid and I'm not blind. And I know, and I tell you what, no one floats my boat more than that woman right there, I'm telling you. But I'm not blind, and I'm not dead, and there's a part of me in my flesh that can be appealed to, even when I'm not wanting it to be appealed to. And I know then, because I know who I am, that I can't go out on the street and just be careless. And because it's going to be thrown in my face. It's going to be on billboards, it's going to be on women shimmying down the road, half dressed. It's going to be there, and I've got to do something about that. And I've trained myself to bounce my eyes off of those things and my mind off of those things to something else so that I don't focus in on that. I can't help it that she walked in front of me, so I've got to move my mind and my eyes somewhere else. And so I want you to understand that I'm ready to fight that fight when I step out on the street. But I ought not to have to fight that fight when I'm with you. I ought not to have to fight that fight when I'm with my sisters in Christ. And I am so disturbed sometimes when I'm trying to have a conversation with my sister and I have to try to look at the top of her head because I'm afraid that my eyes are going to come down and she's going to think that I'm looking at something that she's showing, and I don't want her to think that. And so we do things to keep that from happening, and men especially have to work hard at that. Because, and I understand, I don't think women get it is exactly with regard to the idea of visual stimulation. Women are not typically as visually stimulated as men are. They're more relationship stimulated by the relationship and that sort of thing, and maybe the touching and that sort of thing. That's more stimulating to them. Men are stimulated by what they see, and women who care about that and care about their brothers, and care about the men on the street out there, women who are godly, women who are holy, are going to do something to keep that from happening. Amen. And men who are godly men are going to understand that we can't make the world do the right thing, but we've got to do stuff to avoid that kind of thing. And I'll tell you what this text says when it talks about plucking out your eye and cutting off your hand. If your eye offends you, pluck it all out. Listen, I only have one eye, but I still lust with the left one. So Jesus isn't telling me to literally pluck out one eye and that's somehow going to solve the problem. What Jesus is saying in this passage, if I cut off my right hand, I can still steal with my left hand. Okay? That's not the point, really. The point of what Jesus is saying in this text is, you do whatever it takes, no matter how bad it hurts. You do whatever it takes to make sure that you don't get involved in that kind of stuff. And you know what that might mean? That might mean that I can't own a laptop. That might mean I can't own a television set. That might mean that when I have to go to some place on business and I'm stuck in a hotel somewhere, I may have to ask them to come and take the TV out. And I know that's uncomfortable and that's hard. I need my computer for my work. Listen, if it's going to cause you to sin, you better get rid of it. And that's the point that I think is being made in this passage of Scripture when Jesus says, cut off your hand or pluck out your eye. He's saying, take whatever measures that are necessary, no matter how radical, you take those measures to make sure that you don't look on a woman to lust after her. And I think we need to recognize that. And I will tell you that I believe that Christians, people who are wearing Christ, should be embarrassed if that kind of thing happens. I go back to the text and I think about some of us who might say, well, I will avoid strife with others. And yet, they do things to stir strife around them. I won't get upset and I won't get angry. But they often do things. So we have a passage. I love this passage. I don't really love it, but I mean it's a passage that I think is very pertinent to this situation. Proverbs the 30th chapter and verse 33. For the churning of milk produces butter, and the pressing of the nose brings forth the blood, so the churning of anger produces strife. You know that this verse is not aimed at the person who gets angry. This verse is aimed at the person who pick, moves that person to be angry. And I'll tell you, there's some women I know who are married to men with a bad temper. And they just get all upset when their husband explodes and blows up and throws something or gets angry. And it ought not to ever happen. I grant you, it ought not to ever happen. But some of those women I know are picking at their husband, and they're pushing the buttons, and then suddenly the guy blows up, and they go, "Oh, I don't know why that happened." Well, that's a Christian who's not acting like that. Christian ought to be embarrassed. They're wearing the clothes of Christ. They ought not to do that kind of stuff. So what I'm trying to get you to understand is that if we truly are wearing Christ, then like that soldier who wears Jesus Christ or who wears the clothes of Christ, we wear Jesus Christ. And so as that soldier ought to be embarrassed because he's wearing Jesus Christ to be involved in those things, you and I ought to be embarrassed to be involved in worldly things, and even not only just to be involved in worldly things, but to actually even do things that lead in that direction. We ought to be embarrassed to do that. It should be embarrassing to us to do these kinds of things while wearing Jesus Christ, because it brings shame on his name. You remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 2? Romans chapter 2, when he talked to the he was talking to the Jews in this part of his letter. And he says this in Romans 2 and verse 22. He says, "You who say that you should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, through your breaking the law, do you dishonor of God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written." We need to understand that what we do as we wear Jesus Christ, it can either enhance the beauty of our Lord and his message, or it can actually result in blasphemy of our Lord. It can dishonor him. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 1. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 1 says this to slaves: "All who are under the yoke as slaves are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine will not be spoken against." Titus chapter 2, speaking to servants again. Titus chapter 2 and verse 9, "Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God in every respect." Notice that the slave who doesn't respect his master causes the word of God to be dishonored, but the slave who acts like he ought to act actually enhances, he adorns the gospel. He actually makes the gospel, enhances its beauty so that it looks more beautiful. Dropping back a few verses to what he says to younger women, he says in verse 3 that the older women are likewise to be reverent in their demeanor and some of the things that they're supposed to do. And he says that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure workers at home, being kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. What I want you to understand is that how I behave has an impact on the Lord and on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I can either by my behavior enhance its beauty, or I can dishonor the message and the King who is there. And so what I want you to understand is that because I wear Jesus Christ, I need to be mindful of that. And I ought to be embarrassed because of who I wear to be involved in those kinds of things while I'm wearing him. But the opposite of that is true, and I'll just quickly do that with you and mention just that. I think the opposite is true. Positively, the fact that we wear Jesus Christ should also challenge us to always be the very best that we can be, regardless. A dedicated officer, police officer, proudly wears the uniform. He wants his actions to bring honor to the uniform and what it stands for. And I would suggest to you that the disciple should be challenged in the same way. The disciple of Jesus Christ should be so challenged by who he wears that he avoids even things that lead to immorality. What we wear, who we wear, provides, I believe, powerful motivation for us to avoid sin and to be the very best that we can be. It challenges us to real holiness. It challenges us to really be holy. And so I want to ask you this morning to think about this. I want to ask you, are your actions consistent with the clothes that you wear? Do you realize that as a disciple of Jesus Christ, you have actually put him on, not just his clothes, you've put him on. You wear him. My encouragement this morning is to make sure that your actions do not bring shame to His name. To be challenged by who you wear, to always do your best, to always be holy. Now, I understand that we're not all perfect. None of us are. And as much as I want to do what's right, there sometimes I bring shame on His name. As much as I may try to be holy and be careful about what I do, there are times I get so disgusted with myself that I let certain things happen. And all I know to do in those instances, folks, is to come clean about it. To acknowledge it. To acknowledge it to whoever has been affected by my sin. Certainly to acknowledge it to my God. To ask forgiveness from those who have been hurt by my sin, and certainly ask forgiveness from God. And to pick myself back up and try to do better in the future. I want you to remember who you wear. If you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, you put Him on. And if in some way along the way you've somehow dishonored Him, just stop it. It's time to stop it. It's time to make a break from it. And I don't care how bad it hurts. Listen to me. We're all fallible people. And if there's someone here who would begin to look down his nose at you because you actually acknowledged some sin in your life, well, we got a problem with that guy. We're going to have to work with that guy too. Okay? But even if it does cause someone to look down his nose at you, who cares? The Lord's not going to look down His nose. He's going to appreciate the fact that you've been willing to come clean about your sin. So no matter how it hurt, how bad it hurts, don't hide it anymore. Don't fiddle around with it anymore. Take the measures, whatever the measures are, take those measures that are necessary to make your life right with Christ. To bring your actions into harmony with who you wear. So that you can wear Him in a way that honors and glorifies Him. If we can help you to do that, why don't you let us all stand and sing?